Amos chapter 2, and we will begin in verse 4. The Word of God says this. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, have not kept his commandments, their lies caused them to err, after which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we would ask that you would give us an understanding of your word. Father, not just what it meant in Amos' day, but what it means in our day as well. Father, I'd ask that you would bring conviction of sin, that you would turn our hearts towards you. Father, and that you would apply these things to our lives. I do pray for those that do not know you, that your Holy Spirit would do a work within their heart to draw them to salvation. And Father, I'd ask that you would accompany your word and bring about the change in each life that you see fit. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Amos has been pretty blunt and to the point. Most of his statements concerning the sins of other people have been very, very direct. He doesn't beat around the bush. But if you've noticed, he has basically spoken to all the surrounding nations around the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. He's spoken to each one, and he has pointed out their flaws and sins. Now, it would be very easy to look at this and say, well, Amos is only concerned with other people's sins. Well, here he speaks to the nation of Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And if you remember, he is from Tekoa, which is a city in, which is a region in Judah, just outside of Jerusalem. So he is speaking to his own nation and to his own people. In fact, the vast majority of the book of Amos, the rest of the book, he's going to be speaking about the sins of Israel. All of these other nations get two or three verses. Israel is going to get about eight chapters of him pointing out their flaws and sins. And this brings out a very neglected point that Jesus made when he spoke about getting the beam out of your own eye as opposed to constantly looking for the speck in your brother's eye. We have a tendency in our pride to believe that we are always right and the people that God is going to judge is all of those other people. We have a tendency to look down our nose at people of different denominations, people of different skin colors, ethnicities, nationalities, religions, to look and believe that all those who look like us, act like us, and believe like us are right with God and everyone else isn't. That's the tendency that we all have in our pride. We see the flaws and hypocrisy in everyone else but ourselves. But I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture that Amos speaks the exact same way to Judah that he does to the Edomites, to the Philistines, to the Moabites. It's the exact same format. Peter, in picking up on this in the New Testament, says this. He says that judgment begins with the house of God. You see, we have a tendency to look at our world and view the problem as someone else. This is the number one problem in marriages, is we always believe it's our spouse who's at fault. It doesn't matter what the fault is, it's always their fault. We have that attitude. But notice that Amos doesn't spend his time speaking about all of the enemies of Israel. He actually turns his attention to his own family, his own people, his own nation, to say, you will not escape the judgment of God because of your sin. You see, we have a tendency to look and say, oh, all those people in California, those crazy, godless people, God's going to judge them. And God's going to judge all of us as well. You see, this is something that Jesus really addressed with Nicodemus. You see, a common idea in the New Testament was that if you were born a Jew, you were born right with God. This is something that Jesus constantly spoke out against, and the whole Bible speaks out against, that it's not who you were born as that makes you right with God. There are people in the South that believe that because they were born into a Christian family, they were born right with God. Because my parents went to church, and because my parents were, my granddad was a deacon, I'm right with God. I've always been a Christian. I was born into a Christian family. What does Jesus tell Nicodemus? No, it doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your parents. You must be born again. And here Amos addresses God's people, the nation of Judah. I mean, this is where David comes from, the Messiah comes from. And he says, you're going to face God's judgment with everybody else. We need to really let that sink in, because we have a tendency to look at God's law and say, that's for our neighbor. Yeah, you tell that person, I wish so-and-so could have been here this morning to hear how bad they are. No, this is about us. And so what is the sin of Judah that is going to bring about their punishment? Well, it reads as four separate things, but what Amos is doing is showing a progression. It's the exact same progression that you'll find in Romans 1. If you want to understand how people become evil, how Hitler became so bad, how the nation of Germany allowed all of those things to happen, why someone becomes so depraved as to become a mass murderer, whatever it may be. If you want to understand the falling away, go read Romans 1, because Romans 1 shows how people fall away from God. Nations, individuals, families, how they fall away from God. And it gives a natural progression that ends up in all manner of evil. Amos does the exact same thing in reverse. Okay? And I want us to read this with thought, because we as Americans are amusing ourselves to death. And amusement, as you know, comes from two Greek words, ah, which means away from, and muse, which means thinking. We don't think. When we read the Bible, we don't meditate on what we read. We just skim through it and move on. I want us to take some time and to ask some legitimate questions from Amos and then turn around and ask them of our world today. What is their great sin? Well, they have despised, that means to hate, to abhor, can't stand, the law of the Lord. They hated the Bible. They hated the Ten Commandments. They hated the Torah. They hated God's law. They hated anyone who preached God's law. We read today and we're like, oh, Amos, what a wonderful guy. Amos was hated by everyone. We read, oh, I love reading Isaiah. Isaiah was hated by everyone. Oh, I just love Jeremiah. Jeremiah was hated. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. All of the prophets were rejected. Okay? Because the people of Judah and the people of Israel hated God's law and anyone who would proclaim it. Now we look at that and we say, okay, that's pretty bad. I may sin from time to time, but I don't hate the Bible. I don't hate God's law. In fact, if you were to go and ask most people today, do you hate God's law? Oh, no. I'm a good person. I love the Bible. It's got a lot of good morals in it. But these people hated God's law. Well, let's ask a question. Why? Well, Amos gives the answer. Because they haven't kept his commandments. Now, if I was to walk up to you and say, you shall not kill and eat your brother, how many of you would be offended? No, because you don't struggle with that. Okay? When you become offended is when the law confronts your sin. You see, if you go to somebody who's not a bank robber and tell them that bank robbery is wrong, they'll agree with you. In fact, the vast majority of people agree with the vast majority of the Bible. They agree with the 80% of bad things they don't do. It's when you bring out the 20% of bad things that they do. Okay? You need to go through thou shalt not kill. I don't got a problem with that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't have a problem with that one. But then you get to, you shouldn't bear false witness against your neighbor. Oh, you mean I have to tell the truth to everyone at every time and tell the whole truth and not leave false impressions? Yes. Well, if you don't have a problem with lying, that doesn't bother you. If you have a problem with lying, you're now faced with a choice. Jesus presented this choice just wonderfully. Jesus said this, you can't serve two masters. You either love one or you hate the other, or you hate one and love the other. And he said, you can't serve God and mammon, or the things of this life, money, houses, cars, fame, fortune, power, politics, all those things. You can't live for both. And Jesus was mocked for that in his day. Jesus was literally laughed at for saying you can't serve two masters. Jesus also said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you don't keep my commandments, it's because you don't love me. I mean, Jesus makes it exceptionally abundantly clear. It's black and white. Amos does the same thing here. Why do they hate God's law? Because when you are confronted with the law of God, okay, if you're a bank robber and you read, "Thou shalt not steal," you now have one of two choices. You either reject God's law and continue to steal, or you reject the way you have lived your life, change, repent, and love, embrace God's law. There is no middle ground. Okay? The only reason there's a middle ground is when you are not actually confronted with God's law, which we'll talk about in a little bit. So here, the prophets come, like Amos, Isaiah, Ezekiel, and they are in your face pressing the issue of what God has decreed. And the people now have a choice. Do you change the way you lived your life and conform to what God has decreed, or do you embrace the way you live your life and reject God? You can't have it both ways. So because they were breaking God's law, when they were confronted about that, they in turn chose to reject God, reject his law, and to despise it because it points out their flaws. It's kind of the idea of you look in the mirror and you look fat. Well, you either diet and exercise or you throw the mirror away and get a different one. Okay? They looked in the mirror and they said, "There's something wrong with the mirror, not me." So out with the mirror, get a new one. That's what they did with God's law. God's law showed them their sin. They didn't like it, so they despised it and rejected it. Well, that makes sense. Well, let me see this. Why do they break God's law? Why? Well, it tells us. Their lies caused them to err. They believed lies. It tells us in Romans 1. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. Why did they break God's commandments? Was because they believed a lie. So let me give you some example of what we mean by they despised God's law, broke his commandments, and believed lies. At this time, in Amos' day, the people of Judah would sacrifice their children to the idol Molech. And I'm using a very graphic illustration to help you understand how this works. Okay? Molech would be a cast iron, probably, or sometimes brass idol that was hollow on the inside, and he would be there with his arms out like this. They would take the hollow cavity and they would fill it full of wood and they would make a big fire inside of him until his arms were glowing red hot. They would take their newborn baby and they would lay him or her on the arms that were red hot and literally watch their child burn alive. Okay? "Thou shalt not kill. You shall not make into you any graven image. You shall have no other gods before me." Okay, every law and everything within us screams, "What is wrong with you people?" That you would take your newborn child and watch. And you as the mother would place the child there, step back and watch the child be burned alive. That's what the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah did. You read about offering the sacrifice to their children to Molech. That's what they did. Why would you do that? You see, we look at that and go, "Oh, that's horrible." Then why? Well, because you would have to believe a lie. That is, that Molech is a supreme being. You would have to believe that as a supreme being, he has power to give you health. He has power to give you wealth. He has power to change the weather patterns. He has power to overthrow your enemies. You would then have to believe that your health is more valuable than the life of your child. That having rain on your crops is more important than your own offspring. You would have to believe that victory in war was more important than the lives of your children. To do that, you would have to believe an untold number of lies. But to kill someone, you would have to believe a lie. And that is that you are in the place of God to execute justice. That you, and you alone, know what is right and wrong. That you would be better off, and the world would be better off without that person. To commit sexual immorality, you have to believe the lie that unless I have a fulfilled sex life, then that's the only way I have a meaningful life. You would have to believe the lie that you deserve it. You would have to believe the lie that it's okay as long as I'm happy. You would have to believe every sin you commit is because you believe a lie. Somewhere, You rob a bank. Why do you rob a bank? Because those people won't miss it. They're insured. You believe a lie. Why do you steal from wealthy people? Well, because they won't miss it. It's unjust for them to have all that wealth anyway. Why would you do anything wrong? It's because you believe a lie. Why would you lie to someone? Well, the reason you lie to your parents is because you believe getting grounded is worse than facing God's judgment for lying. You don't believe that God judges. You don't believe that there is a day when you give an account. You don't believe in His justice. You don't believe in God's wrath. Every sin you commit is because you have believed somewhere a lie. This was very, very evident in Amos's day. You can read through Kings and Chronicles, and you can read about all of the sins, and you can read about all the lying prophets who would come and say, no, God wants you to do this. God says to do this. They would have people who would lie, they would deceive, and they believed all of these lies. And so, okay, so they believed lies, they broke God's command. When they were confronted, they rejected God's law. Okay, don't stop there. Let's ask one more question. Who told them the lies? After which their fathers have walked. Notice it doesn't say have said, have walked. They learned the lies from their parents and grandparents, from their rabbis and priests and religious people of their day. They learned lies not from what was taught, but from what was lived. Let me explain it to you this way. If you as a child watched your mother and father burn your baby brother alive on an altar, and then the next day it rained and you had a bumper crop and your parents told you it was because of Molech, what would you be raised believing is right? You would believe a lie. You would be raised believing that Moloch was a real god, that he had power over the weather, and that having a bumper crop was more important than having a baby brother. Okay? Whether that was actually said or articulated or written down, you would grow up believing what you saw your parents do to be right, because your parents wouldn't intentionally lead you astray, right? So everything that they did has to be moral and right. But it was wrong. What they learned from their parents was a lie. And because of that lie, they broke God's law. And when confronted, they despised God's law. And because of this, verse 5, God's judgment is coming. They're going to be judged. Now, I want to just take this, because that makes sense to us. If you read it, you say, okay, that makes sense. But let's stop for a minute, and let's not talk about Judah anymore. Let's talk about us. One of the things that I see in our world is all the people who profess to be Christians, church-going people, decent, moral people, whatever terminology you want to put on it. They go, man, what is wrong with our world today? We're going to hell in a handbasket. I just can't believe what I see on the news. I just can't believe what I see. I mean, look at the young people today. Look at all those crazy millennials and snowflakes and all of y'all know what I'm talking about. I can't believe that they do those things. I can't believe how much they hate the Bible and they hate church and they hate what God has said. Oh my goodness, what a messed up world we live in. Why? Why do they hate God's law? Why? Well, because they break it. That's why. Now, what you'll find is that many people, even supposedly moral Christian church-going people, actually hate God's law. But the preaching of our day is not the way that Isaiah and Amos preached. So people actually live with this crazy thought that I can actually love God and break His commandments, and that's okay. That I can actually live for this world and live for money and live for pleasure and live for the things of this life and live for God too. And the reason this belief system is there is because we do not confront people with the Word of God. I was talking to someone recently and he was commenting on my preaching and it kind of confused me. He's being complimentary, but it kind of confused me because I don't listen to other people's preaching that much anymore. And he said, you're just direct and to the point. And I'm like, well, that's because I just read the Bible. That's it. I mean, what I do does not require any intelligence whatsoever. I just read it really slow. Okay, that's all I do. But it confronts us because the Bible is to the point. And the reason people believe that I can love God and break His commandments is because no one has ever come and showed them the exact words of Jesus, which says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You go, no, it doesn't really mean that. You can really live for money and live for God. You can really have both. You can have your cake and eat it too. You can have all the pleasure in this life and heaven in the next. And the reason people believe that is because they have never been pushed by God's law. You must choose your sin or Jesus Christ. That there's only two options. And when you refuse to give up your sin for Jesus Christ, you've made your choice. There is no middle ground. And we have many people, as Joel talked about, in the valley of decision. Many people, as Luke was reading, whose conscience is not bothered because it has never been informed by the Word of God, because we don't preach it the way it is written. We don't want to offend people. Let me tell you something very simple. If you follow Jesus, you're going to offend everyone. Because Jesus offended everyone. Jesus was a young, very popular Jewish rabbi. Go read about him. And he attracted thousands and thousands of people. And in one sermon, sent thousands of people, left him and abandoned him. He was left with 12 people following him after one sermon. They literally got up and walked out. Yet we're scared that two or three people might leave the church. That's a little harsh. That's a little hard. Is it true? That's all Christianity cares about. Is it true? That's the only thing that matters. Is it true? So the world in which we live today, the reason God's law was discarded, the reason people don't like what the Bible says, is because even people who claim to be Christians aren't keeping God's law. They're disobeying it. They don't know they're disobeying it, though, because they've never been confronted with what the Bible actually says. But what happens when you begin to actually confront people with what the Bible actually says is people leave in droves. One of two things happens. They either get mad or they get right. They either get right with the Lord or they get ticked off. So we now have to ask the next question. Okay, you know, the young people of our day that are living in sin and hate the Bible and hate church and all of those things, well, they do it because they're living in sin. Why are they living in sin? See, we don't ask that question. We just condemn them. We just look down and say, oh, those crazy millennials. Have you ever asked why they've rejected traditional morality? Why they've rejected Judeo-Christian values? Why they've rejected your ethics and all of those things? Have you ever asked why? Well, the answer is because they believe a lie. Well, what lies do they believe? Well, that there is no judgment, that there is no objective standard of morality, that the Bible is not true, that what makes me happy is what makes things right, that life revolves around me, and that I and my decision making is what makes morality. That's what the postmodern mindset is, that what's right for you is right for you, what's right for me is right for me. I don't know if y'all ever heard the phrase, you know, you do you. Okay, that's postmodern. There is no objective morality. And so adultery may be wrong for you, but it's what works for me and my wife. Okay, I'm going to heard that. That's very common. Well, they believe lies. Well, now this is where everything kind of comes back and it kind of hurts a little bit. Who lied to them? We did. The parents did. The grandparents did. And that's where everybody gets real mad at me. Because I've had this conversation with people before. And somehow they think that my child's behavior has nothing to do with how I raised them. And that my crazy grandchildren got that from somewhere. They got it from you. Well, I taught them better than that. Oh, it's not about what you said. It's what you did. You see, the millennials, grandparents, were the baby boomers who lived for themselves. Think of the irony of this. You look at the present generation, you say, they don't take responsibility for their actions. Well, let me ask you this. Are you taking responsibility for how you raise them? No, you're not. So where do they learn to not take responsibility? From you. You see, what happened is they watched their parents and grandparents. They watched all the things that they did, and they adopted them as their own. How many of y'all are aware? This is just universal truth. Everyone believes that the way they were raised is right. They do. And they believe that their grandparents were right. Unless there is some massive shift, they do. How many of y'all are aware that statistically, a young lady who was raised by an abusive father will almost always marry an abusive man who will beat the daylights out of her? How many of y'all are aware of the statistical truth? How many of you are aware that someone who is raised in a home with an alcoholic father will statistically become an alcoholic? Okay, that is almost a universal truth. You become just like your parents. Why? Well, because it doesn't matter how much your dad tells you don't drink. You watch him drink, and you think that's what dads do. You watch and you see your mom get the daylights beat out of her, and you go, that's love. And that's normal. So when your boyfriend chokes you and punches you, he loves me. And that's normal. That's the way life goes. And so you begin to adopt and believe that the way your parents lived is normal, moral, right, and good. And you never question it. And it never once crosses our minds that maybe you were raised in a complete mess of dysfunction. No, I wasn't. I turned out okay. Well, of course you think you turned out okay. Everybody thinks they turned out okay. Okay? People in prison think they turned out okay. Everybody thinks they're okay. Everybody thinks their life is normal. Everybody thinks that their home life was normal. Everybody thinks everything's peachy with them. Because they don't look for the beam in their own eye. They only see the speck in other people's eyes. You're the one that had that crazy religious fundamental upbringing, not me. You're the one whose parents were all crazy, not mine. And what we never do is never take everything that we believe and see whether it's actually the truth or not. Never take everything that our parents and grandparents lived for and taught us and find out if it's actually true. Because here's the reality, and you can see this in the Bible, you can see this in our culture. If you study the last 100 years of our culture, you can really see it. It goes like this. Our great-grandparents were about 90% right. But the 10% they were wrong is what their children embraced. And so then your grandparents were about 40 to 50% wrong. And then your parents, what they embraced was the 40 or 50% where their parents were wrong. And so now we're all wrong. You can read in the Bible, within two generations, they go from worshiping God to sacrificing their children alive. Why? Because that lie becomes embraced as the gospel truth. This is what Jesus combated in his teaching. Go read Jesus. He's saying all the time, you have heard, but I tell you the truth. In other words, you have been raised your whole life believing something, and I'm here to tell you the truth. This is a Jewish rabbi speaking to Jewish people who had the Torah virtually memorized, and they said, you are wrong. Go back and read it again, because what your parents and your grandparents taught you isn't what's actually in the book. Perhaps my favorite saying of all time outside the Bible is what Socrates said when he was condemned to die. Socrates, if you study him, he was a philosopher, and he was condemned to die for corrupting youth, for teaching them philosophy. And this is what he said at his trial before he was condemned to die. He said this, the unexamined life is not worth living. The unexamined life. In other words, the life where you just go with the flow, where you just do what's always been done. You raise your kids the way you were raised. And you do what your parents did. He said, that's not a life worth living. Why? Because everything that was wrong about the previous generation, you will pass on to the next. What we must do is what Jesus taught in Matthew 7, and that is to build our lives upon Him and His teachings. Listen, many of you, if not most of you, had godly parents and grandparents. But I don't care how godly they are, they're wrong in some area of their life. And we are to be Bereans and search the Scripture. We're to go back and read the Bible for ourselves. We automatically believe that our parents were right. That the Sunday school teacher we had growing up told us the whole truth. That the preaching we heard when we were younger was 100% from the Bible and 100% correct. In fact, you probably believe that everything I say is true. It's not. I'm a sinner. Go read it for yourself. Go read the Bible for yourself. You have believed so many lies, you don't even know they're lies. Christianity is not about a veneration of a previous generation. Christianity is not, well, we just got to go back to the way it was when my grandmother was here. That's not Christianity. Christianity is following the teachings of Jesus Christ. Period. Well, that's the way we've always done it as Baptists. Maybe Baptists have always been wrong. Have you ever thought about that? Well, that's the way we always did it. Maybe you always did it wrong. What did Jesus say? What does the Bible say? Examine it. Don't just raise your kids that way because you were raised that way. Maybe you were raised wrong. Don't just do that because that's what everyone did. Maybe everyone's wrong. In fact, if you look in the Bible, what it teaches is us as human beings, our default position is pride. And that is we think we're right. But if you read the Bible, our real default position is we're wrong on just about everything. As human beings, we are wrong on just about every single facet of our life. In fact, Martin Luther, in discussing Christianity, in his 95 Theses, he hit the nail right on the head. He said this, when Jesus Christ said repent, that means change, he meant the whole of the Christian life was to be repentance. What you will find is that Christianity is not realizing how morally perfect you are. Christianity is realizing how messed up you've been your whole life and constantly changing every single day to be more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We don't follow vain traditions. That's what the Bible calls tradition. It calls them empty, vain. We follow the Word of God. Now, does that mean we reject the wisdom of our elders? No. In fact, Jeremiah proclaimed to his people that they needed to go back to the old paths. If you study the history of Baptists, 150 years ago, they were pretty well spot on to what the Bible says. 40 years ago, not so much. 50 years ago, not so much. Just as there was in the Bible, there was a decline, so there has been with Christianity even within this country. Hey, your great-great-grandparents would roll over in their grave if they saw what was proclaimed to be Christianity in this country today. We can't just take it. We have to sit down and say, okay, Lord, show me the lies I believe. Christianity is about one thing, and that is the truth. This is why one of the most bizarre things about Christianity is we confess our sins. That means part of being a Christian is openly telling people how wrong you are. That's a major part of Christianity. In fact, if you want to become a Christian, it begins with you confessing your sin and asking God to forgive you because of Jesus Christ. The only way you enter into Christianity is telling the truth about yourself. It's all about the truth. And so what I would challenge you is don't come to church because your parents went to church. Ask, why should I go to church? Why should I read the Bible? Why should I believe in Jesus? Was Jesus even a real person? Did he really literally exist? Did he really literally die? Did he really literally rise again from the dead? By the way, what you'll find is most people who investigate that actually become Christians because they find out it's true. I'm not scared of the truth. Go study history. Go study archaeology. Go to Jerusalem. Walk the streets. Go to Golgotha. Go look at the tomb. It's still empty, by the way. Go look. I'm not scared of the truth. Christians are not scared of it. We're not scared of who we are because our salvation is not based upon who we are. It's based upon Jesus and who he is and what he has done. It's about the truth. Wouldn't your parents want you to follow the truth? Even if that meant you had to reject some of what they taught you? Wouldn't your grandparents want you to believe the truth and not follow lies? See, some people get caught up. If I follow the truth, I have to reject my parents. Jesus said that the one who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Do you care about the truth or empty tradition? Will you knowingly hold on to things you know are not true to please grandparents who've since passed on? No. We are a people of the book. You need to be a Berean. Okay, the Bereans were people who, when they heard the sermon, they went home and read the Bible to make sure what was in the sermon was true. Don't listen to me and don't follow me. Read the Bible for yourself. One of the greatest problems in our world today is people reject the Bible without ever reading it. And people read all kinds of books about the Bible, but they never read it themselves. How do you know that that commentator is not lying to you? How do you know that a teacher is telling you the truth? How do you know? They may not be malicious. Maybe they're just uninformed. Maybe they're ignorant. I mean, I don't think any parent would hopefully, knowingly deceive their child. But maybe they were just uninformed. Is it possible that the author you're reading has never read the Bible for themselves? Oh, no, they would put that in a Christian bookstore. Yes, they would. Okay, they would. Read it for yourself. Go read the Bible for yourself. And then teach your children to read the Bible for themselves. Teach your children why you do what you do. What has happened is the reason young people, by and large, have left the church is because they learned it from the previous generations. The previous generations taught them that vacation and sports and everything else is more important than gathering with the people of God to worship. And then they're surprised when their kids think everything else is more important. You taught them that. No, I told them you need to be at church on Sunday. Except when it's the playoffs, except when we got tickets to the game, except when we... You taught them. No, it didn't come out of your mouth, but it came out of the way you lived. Well, I can't believe that these young people today, they're just shacking up, they're not getting married. And I tell them, why don't you get married? Just a piece of paper. Okay? Every millennial says, just a piece of paper. You know why it's a piece of paper? Because their parents and grandparents treat it like a piece of paper. What about the covenant you made with God? It's just a piece of paper. I get another piece of paper called divorce paper, and I can move on. And now we wonder why they say it's just a piece of paper. They learned it from us. So what do? Well, first and foremost, we repent. We change and we find the lies that we believed and the lies that we've lived and we change. We let the law of God confront us and show us and we change. We turn from our sin to Jesus Christ. We turn from what we are doing to following Jesus. We quit believing the lies to believing the truth of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We must change individually, and then we must teach the next generation to do so. Listen, it doesn't matter who spilled the milk. Somebody's got to clean it up. It doesn't really matter why our world's so messed up. Okay, let's quit placing blame and pointing at Democrats and Republicans and Obama and Trump and Bush and Clinton. Quit pointing fingers. Somebody put their big boy pants on and clean it up. That's what Jesus did, by the way. He didn't look down and go, Holy Spirit, do you see how messed up those people are? Hey, guys, get it together. No, he came and fixed the problem. Can I tell you a secret? The millennial generation that everyone bashes desires to be mentored, and nobody wants to mentor them. They want a grandparent that cares more about them than seeing the world and making money, and they don't find them anywhere. They want somebody who will sit down with them and teach them, but the problem is there's a generation that won't. They'd rather hang out with their friends than teach their grandchildren the truth. I remember as a child, my grandfather was a very, very wise businessman. And I remember like 10, 11, 12 years old, whenever we'd go to see him, I would have this whole list of questions. And I'd sit down and we'd sit on the porch swing and we'd sit on the porch and I would ask him. I would ask him about business. I would ask him about investing. I'd ask him about money. I'd ask him about all of these things because he knew it. And I wanted to learn from him. And he would actually take the time to sit down with a 10-year-old, an 11-year-old, a 12-year-old, and teach me those things. You realize that that crazy snowflake would love to listen if you'd actually say something worth listening to. See, the thing is, they have questions and we don't have answers. Why is homosexuality wrong? Because it's gross. That's not an answer. That is not an answer. We have to be able to give them a legitimate answer. Well, why do you go to church on Sunday? Well, because that's what good people do. That's not an answer. We have to be, as it tells us in 1 Peter, prepared to give an answer. We have to sit down and study ourselves so that we can explain it to our kids. Listen, the world around us, they have tons of questions. They see hypocrisy in our lives, and they want to know how we justify it. And so what we do is we just say, oh, you're a bunch of crazy people. And we don't actually sit down and explain and apologize and repent, make things right, teach the truth. No, we just gloss over and keep moving on and blame the next generation for ruining the world. No, we have to be a people who teach our kids. This is why as a church we emphasize family discipleship, family devotion so much. Because you as a dad and you as a mother and you as a grandfather and you as a grandmother are going to be instrumental in the life of your children. And you need to step up to the plate and teach them. You need to teach them the truth. If they ask you a question and you don't have an answer for it, go find an answer. If they confront you on something and say, I think you're being a hypocrite, then find out that you are being a hypocrite and apologize to them and make it right. Lead by repentance, by example. Show them how to repent. Show them what it looks like to admit you're wrong. You want them to admit they're wrong? Well, they need to learn from you how to admit they're wrong. Well, the reason they don't admit they're wrong is because they learned from you that you never admit you're wrong. The reason they don't apologize is because you never showed them how to apologize. They watched it in you. And what we have to be is a people who takes the next generation and reverses what took place in Judah's day. You want a generation that loves God's law? Then you have to have a generation that keeps God's law. You know you have a generation that keeps God's law? You have a generation that knows the truth. And you know you have a generation that knows the truth? You have to have a generation who studies the truth and passes it on. I'm going to challenge you in several ways. First, if you do not believe in Jesus as the Messiah, would you please research it for yourself? Actually look into it for yourself. If you do not believe in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, study it for yourself. Don't believe me. Don't believe anyone else. Read it for yourself. I would invite you to trust in Christ, to receive the forgiveness of sins that He offers. If you are a believer in Christ, I invite you to profess Him openly before men, to confess your sins, to be baptized. If you're a baptized believer in Christ, then I would invite you to be a Berean, to do as Paul told Timothy, and that's study the Word of God, so that you will be an approved workman that has no need to be ashamed. And if you're studying the Word of God for yourself, would you find somebody else to teach? Would you find one of the young men or young women in our church? Take them out to lunch. You know, young couples, one of the reasons I do premarital counseling in my house now is because many of the young couples have never seen a functioning marriage. They're raised, their parents are split up, their parents have all kinds of problems, and they've never seen it. And so I want them to see one. But you know, one of the things that's hard is I tell them, you need to make friends with older couples who've been married 40 and 50 years. The problem is finding couples who've been married 40 or 50 years who want to have a newlywed couple into their home. You be that couple. When you see a young couple come to church, invite them out to eat. Invite them into your home. When you see a young person, when you see one of the teenagers, don't sit there and go, oh, I can't believe how stupid they dress and how they have cut their hair these days. Take them out to lunch. And don't lecture them on their haircut. Get to know them. Take an interest in their life. Befriend them. And then begin to pour into them the truth so that they don't walk and believe lies. Would you disciple someone? Would you pour into them? Would you mentor them? You know, my grandparents' generation is almost gone, and they're taking a lot of wisdom with them to the grave. Don't take it to the grave. You have kids, you have grandkids. You have nieces, you have nephews. There are people within this church. Invest in them and pour the truth into them. Don't let all that you have learned go to waste. Isn't this, by the way, the whole of Christianity? To go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, to make disciples of all people, to baptize them, and to teach them everything Jesus has commanded us. May we follow his commands.